Morning. Man, that chapter of public reading got me fired up. There's the close of it, of course, is great. Whatever I command you, you should be careful to do. You should not add to or take away from it. And that's important, isn't it? No cut and paste Christianity. What the Lord says, what He's spoken, we will do. We will observe. But you know what I was really thinking about during that? God talked about a place that He would choose. Initially, that was Shiloh, wasn't it? Later, it was Jerusalem. But I want you to listen to the words of Jesus carefully here. An hour is coming when neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain shall you worship the Father. Matt Hartford made this point, and I've kind of sometimes in my mind thought, either. No, Jesus doesn't say either. He says neither. Because worship takes place where the place where the Lord our God chooses, and that is in heaven. You look at the book of Revelation, woe to those who dwell on the earth. But it's rejoicing for those who are in the heavens. That Jerusalem, the holy city, where is it coming? It's coming down from heaven. Brother, worship takes place in the heavenly realm. That is the place God has chosen. And so we must worship God in spirit and truth. Those are the people God is seeking to be His worshipers. You have to be a citizen of heaven to be able to worship Him. And I'll say this, you got to be a citizen in good standing for that worship to be pleasing and acceptable to God. Of course we worship God today, don't we? But why is it? He lifting us up. I don't like the idea of putting a chair up here to remind us Jesus is sitting with us. No, He's put our chairs up there in heaven, around His table. There's lots of good stuff in that Old Testament. We realize it's written for our instruction. You guys can turn to Acts chapter 9. Before I get there, I want to reiterate what Mike was saying, and I'm going to read just a passage from Galatians that fits in with this. We are really blessed in this congregation in Billings. We really are. God has been good. God's been working. God's opened doors, and God has called truth seekers to Himself. And in Galatians chapter 6, there's two verses here. I'm going to read them. In Galatians 6 verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ." In Galatians chapter 6 verse 5, it says, "For each one shall bear his own load." Within three verses, bear one another's, but bear his own load. We saw an example of that. Great example of that. You know, a few years ago, we've been doing this for a while, where all the brethren from Billings that want to, we eat together, we chip in. In some ways, but we went through a period where it was much more difficult doing it that way than it would have been everybody just eating on their own. Particularly, it was much more difficult for a few of us. But we chose as a congregation that the fellowship, the benefits of that outweighed the cost. But we also, we got to do some things, we got to figure out some things better. And I thought the teamwork that way this year, everybody doing their part. You know, the team captains did all, it was the best eating we've had. Okay? I got to give props. But wasn't, you know, guys like Michael, you always see him running around cleaning up the garbages, and you know, Dave Dunbar, Mike providing the all the supplies right there. I mean, and then all the little guys just doing their job. Okay? Even guys that teach me how to wash dishes. This is good. Okay? This is a good. That's the way the church is supposed to work, isn't it? And when we do that, then it's not burdensome, it's joyful. And when we do that in terms of, if we take the gospel to the world, then following Jesus' commandments is not burdensome, is it? It's joyful. It's joyful when we work together. There's no greater joy we would have than to hear children walking in the truth. No greater joy than being in the Lord's army and fighting shoulder to shoulder, next to each other, intent on one purpose. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, right? All right, Acts chapter 9. I need to get preaching here. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Actually, I'm just going to read verse 35. It's part 2 of last week's message, so hope you catch up on it. Acts chapter 9, verse 35. All who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. We praise you for what you've done for us. Father, you have redeemed us. You bought us. You paid the price. You purchased the church with your own blood. We recognize, Father, you are the only one who could pay that price. We're thankful for that. You also have commissioned us to go and to make disciples, and you put responsibility on us to be those who carry your message. And so we have a part in the conversion process, and you tell us to be converted, to turn, or to burn. Father, we are thankful for the revelation that you have given of yourself. Not just an explanation through words on a page, but through living words. That Jesus came in the flesh. That He lived a perfect life. That He was crucified for our sins. That He was buried, that He was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That He appeared. He appeared to many brethren. And that as the ascended Christ, He also made appearance. Father, we are so thankful for that. That we can see You in all of Your glory. That You give us the opportunity not only to turn away from evil, but we know how to turn to good, the One who is good. We're thankful for that revelation through Jesus Christ. I ask that You be with me today as I preach Your Word, that I can reasonably lay this out, can be logical from the Scriptures, and that all of us can really continue to behold Your glory and participate in the transformation process, the power of which, Father, only You can provide. Ask this all through the name of Jesus. Amen. Both Jew and Gentile, we got examples here of those who turn to the Lord. The book of Acts, conversions in the book of Acts, different ways that God describes this. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. Repent. Repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Calling on the name of the Lord. Here we see turn to the Lord. What does that turn to the Lord mean? We talked about last week what we turn from. The Gentiles had to turn away from their paganism, from absolute idolatry, gratification of the flesh. That's the world I think we primarily live in today. At the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. They're just prominent everywhere in our society. That's where we're living. We got to go convert people from that. Turn from that. Of course, the Jew, walking rigorously according to the law, reading those Old Testament Scriptures, searching them. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, thinking in them you find eternal life. It's these that bear witness of me. They never saw Jesus. You know, it's amazing to me, the best the greatest teachers of the law said, search the scriptures and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Wow, they missed Isaiah chapter 9. Among others, how do you miss that? Because they were blinded. Their eyes were blinded. They could not see. The God of this world had blinded them that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Brother, we got a lot of religious people today in that same boat. Their eyes are blinded. They're reading the scriptures, but they don't see. And the purpose of my message today, I mean, working on conversion, we want to help people understand. But I want this to be a reminder for us. The reminder for us, we have the purpose is to turn to the Lord. We got to turn from. We talk about law leads to destruction. Licentiousness leads to destruction. There's only one pathway that leads up. And scripturally speaking, I'm going to call that the path of glory. That's the only one that's going to get us to where we need to go. So there is a principle. And that principle is we end up where we're looking. You end up what you're looking at. Wherever you're looking, that's where you're going to go. I catch myself sometimes driving. There's an interesting something going on nearby. You know, usually there's lights flashing and that kind of stuff. It kind of breaks me out of my autopilot. And there's a tendency to want to look what's going on. And I have to remind myself, hey, if I look over there, I'm going to be involved in one of that. And I'm going to have to show my proof of insurance. And keep your eyes on the road, Wilson. We end up where we're looking. And so, spiritually, it's not so much what we turn from, although we do have to turn from, and I preached on that last week. It is, where are we going? Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is the target, brother. That's where we're going. The purpose of the new covenant is actually to put within us the means by which we can hit the target. I challenge you, you read Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 4 actually says the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. That's what it says. Fulfilled in us, if you do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's the target. The glory of God. And so briefly, I do want to communicate that the turn begins in the waters of immersion. I used to probably consider the word repent being turned. Repent is change your worldview. But you can have I'll just use this terminology, a penitent believer who hasn't turned to the Lord. You can have people who have made all sorts of changes in their lives, and they would profess to believe in Jesus, but they do not see Him for who He is. They can't. Scripture would say a veil lies over. And so, just real quickly here, this is not the emphasis of my message today, but I do want to communicate this point. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we know what that says. Peter says to them, repent, let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3:19 says, Peter says, repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you do a little parallel here, you're going to find both of them say repent. You're going to find both of them in slightly different terminology for the forgiveness of your sins so that your sins may be wiped away. Boom, connecting. Okay. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It's times of refreshing. That's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Okay. So we got an exact parallel. In place of being immersed, Acts 3:19 says return. It wouldn't make sense to say repent and repent, by the way. Okay? Repent and turn. Repent and return. Now, one other one real quick, and I hit this last week. You can turn this one, because I'm not going to be able to quote it off the top of my head. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. As the glorious Christ makes an appearance to Saul, he actually tells him that this is going to be his purpose. In verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith. I mean, you see forgiveness of sins shows up again, don't you? And isn't the Spirit the pledge of our inheritance? Okay. Mentions the inheritance here. So we got some parallel things. The turn, brethren, actually, I'm going to put it this way, the turn really begins in the waters of immersion. If we do not turn to the Lord in our immersion, all we do is take a bath. That's why we can't just show somebody, okay, believe, repent, confess, be immersed, hit the waters, and never, if we do that without along the way teaching them about Christ, we miss the whole point. How many times, you guys know the scriptures, how many times when it talks about immersion, it's we're saved by immersion, it has something to do with like this, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You guys know those scriptures. But as we share them with the lost, what are we turning people to? We're not turning them to a bathtub or to a river or to a... And I think we do a good job of that. But I want to reinforce here. This is where the turn to the Lord really begins. Amazing! Some amazing things happen there. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If we have time, I'm going to come back and hit this in a little more detail for right now. I just want you to see a couple verses with me. Verses 14 through 16. Their minds were hardened. For until this very day, after reading the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So verse 16 says that the veil, what's blinding people, that's taken away when a man turns to the Lord. What's verse 14 say? The veil is removed where? In Christ. Well, when we're immersing people, we bring in the scriptures and we communicate from the scriptures that this takes place in water. But we aren't immersing them into water. We're immersing them into Christ. Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27, immersed into Christ. You see, this veil is removed when a man turns to the Lord. This veil is removed in Christ. You guys with me? So, the veil, without going into... without spending time establishing from this from the Scripture today, I'll just put it this way. The problem is the flesh. Book of Genesis, God says, my spirit will not strive with man forever because he also is flesh. There's a veil there. One of the songs, I forget which hymn it is right now, I think it's Holy, Holy, Holy or something, but it says, it's talking about the glory of God. It says, the eye of sinful man cannot see. That's true. The flesh separates, keeps man from being able to see God. Hey, another freebie. When we're immersed into Christ, aren't we circumcised with a circumcision made without hands? What's being peeled away? That body of flesh is removed, isn't it? So, I'm not hitting this in detail today. I just want you guys to be with me and see what's going on. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 33. Some important things here we consider turning to the Lord. I encourage you, by the way, I just can't even come close to doing this justice today and this message. Read the bulletin. I don't know how often you you read those from Mr. Simpson, the information in there today really will go along with this message and actually firm up a lot of stuff that I'm not going to get to nail down here. So I encourage you to do that. I should do it all the time too, not just when it goes along with my message. But Exodus chapter 33, verse 13. Moses says to God, he says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this nation is thy people." Brother, isn't that what we want? God, I want to know you. I want to know your ways. And he goes on, "I want to know that you are with me." Drop down with me. Verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you've spoken. For you found favor in my sight, I have known you by name." Then Moses said, "I pray you show me your glory." Because Moses is a spiritual man. He is a spiritual man. "God, I want to see you." Solomon didn't do bad asking for wisdom. Hey, Moses ended up in the right place. Solomon had all the wisdom, but there was something lacking in the faith department. Moses said, "God, I want to see your glory." He said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And so he goes on and he puts Moses there in the cleft of the rock and passes by, and I'll just put it in these terms, lets Moses see the trailing edge of his glory. Can't see his face. Lets him kind of see the departing of this from the backside. Why? God's glory. If Moses sees God's glory in full, in total, Moses is going to be... Moses is going to be like taken up in a chariot, guys. He's going straight there. There is a principle here about the glory of God I want you to understand. Whatever comes into contact with the glory of God is changed into that likeness. Chapter 34. You see, I'm not just making this stuff up. Chapter 34, verse 29. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony of Moses' hand was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. Moses' face is shining from being in the presence of God. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near and commanded them to do everything the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Whatever comes into contact with the glory of God is changed. That's the point I want you to see from this. Physically, we have a physical illustration of this. Moses sees God, not in all of His glory, but Moses speaking to God, getting to see that glory. Moses' face literally is shining. Now, all of a sudden, everybody's attention span goes up a little. His faith glowing. People are afraid. Moses talks. They listen. Now, Moses had a problem, though. The problem is, the longer he was away from seeing God's face, this would fade away. The batteries would start to burn, go dead, and the light would grow dim. All of a sudden, everybody... not so impressed with what old Moses has to say. He put a veil over his face. New Testament tells us this. The reason he put that veil over his face, so they couldn't see that fading away. And you get it here. Every time he goes in and talks to God, he takes it off. comes back out, faces shine, talks to people, and then he puts a veil on so they can't see that fading away. Where am I going with this? What's God want from us? God wants us to behold His glory. God wants us to be changed into His likeness. God wants us ultimately to be able to be these messengers that are, we're absolute demonstration of the glory of God in this body. I'll get there in a moment. If man can't behold the glory of God with his natural eye, how is this going to take place? Kevin quoted this in the bulletin today. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. I'm going to speed through this part too, but you understand, when Jesus came here, He came in the flesh for a reason. He had to come down to the level that all of us were on. You can read about God and you get a picture of some guy with gray hair and a beard and, you know, the Ancient of Days and the snowy white, and that's, you can't figure out who He is. Jesus came here in the flesh. He came down to our level. The level of sinful man. Scripture, Hebrews bears this out. Became for a while lower than the angels, didn't He? Couple rungs down on the ladder to communicate to us who God is. But that is not the end, not even close to the end. He started there. I said earlier in the opening, His plan is to lift us up. His plan is to get us to see the full revelation of God. And so, we throughout the New Testament, the full glory of Christ is spoken of in His resurrected and ascended state. In John chapter 7, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and He talks about these rivers of living water. And John gives us this hint. He says, but this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. The Spirit wasn't yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Spirit couldn't be given till after Jesus was glorified. When Jesus brought to glory, now they're going to come as the Spirit. That goes back to the bulletin question this morning. The Gentiles get to come in. Couldn't happen, guys, apart from Jesus' ascension to the throne. The whole book of Hebrews really is about what happened up there. That's a powerful book. Not preached on that today. It took me a year and a half. Mike W. loved it. A year and a half of Wednesday nights to get through that book. This is lifting up our eyes, right? Pressing on to perfection. Not choking on the milk. Oh, you know. Press on to maturity. Let's get it lifted up. Let's see what's going on up there. God wants us to see Him as He is. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I like this because it compacts a bunch into a few words. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the Spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. What I want you to understand, when the Scripture talks about glory, the glory of God is talking about Jesus on the throne, taken up in glory. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the glory of Yahweh. He saw the glory of Jehovah, the glory of the Lord of hosts. He saw Him exalted, lifted up on His throne, the train of His robe filling the temple. I wonder where that temple is. In heaven. Isaiah saw that. And John chapter 12, Jesus pins these guys. They won't believe in Jesus. John chapter 12 lets us know what Isaiah saw was Jesus. What Isaiah saw was Jesus. Jesus on the throne. The ascended Christ. Glory. Isaiah got to see a piece of it. Peter talks about it. Those prophets, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Jesus asked a question. Guys on the road to Emmaus. Did you not understand the Son of Man would have to suffer these things and enter into glory? God lifting us up. He wants our eyes to be there. Why? Because just asking the question, checking my bracelet, what would Jesus do? It's a good question. But if you're picturing that, what would Jesus do in the flesh? Here's a better question. How did Jesus do it? Do what Jesus does is what my dad says, but how? Because Jesus' eyes weren't fixed here, guys. Jesus' eyes were fixed on the Father. He gives us that same opportunity. Our eyes once were blinded. They need to be enlightened. Ephesians chapter 1, Kevin's brought out for that before. The eyes of our heart having been enlightened. God opened up, the veil removed. We can see. There's a little responsibility here, though, for this to take place, and I want to hit on that. You guys doing okay? You with me? I want to keep going. If I know I'm a little over, but right. I'm getting the majority. I'm not usually a democracy sort of fella, but this morning I'm going to take it. When the majority agrees with me, they must be right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Back to this. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18. Get a little more of this picture. Okay? Contrasting old covenant, new covenant. Old covenant, guys, is the ministry of death. Ministry of condemnation. Is the law holy, righteous, just? Yes. But the problem is, all the law can do is nail you to the wall for where you fall short. The law only acts when it's broken. It's a ministry of condemnation. You want to live there? Can't. It's called you die there. We talked about that some last week. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. We got something better. It's new covenant. Way more glorious. That covenant, that Ten Commandments that came to Moses with glory, that pales in comparison to what we got now. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Not as Moses used to put a veil over his face, the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now listen to this. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Guys, we got something so much better than Moses. He looked. He'd have to have his distance. There's a time separation before he could see God again. And in the meantime, this would start to fade. Hey, guess what? We can be bold in our speech. Because we got an ever-increasing glory. We behold the presence of the Lord on the new covenant. We see Him as He is. And He changes us into His very likeness. That's what the world needs to see. They aren't all going to recognize it. But the ones that are looking for the light, they want that. They will see that in you and I. Mike read these this morning. James chapter 1. Don't just be hearers of the word and not doers. You know what the difference is? The guy that's a hearer, he looks in the mirror real quick, walks away. Forgets what kind of person he was. Don't have the time to nail this down today, but you compare 2 Corinthians 3:18 with James 1:21-25 and 1 Corinthians 13, and you will see the mirror is talking about the completed Word of God. Particularly the New Testament. The law of liberty is what James calls it. And here, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Both of these talk about the sons of Israel. They couldn't look intently at the end of what was fading away. Guess what we're supposed to do according to James chapter 1? The doer is the one who looks intently, isn't he? Looks intently. The perfect law. Now, here's what I want you to catch. If you catch nothing else, hope you caught something else. One of the things I want you to walk away from. If you do not understand, if you do not see Christ, if you do not see the glory of God and the pages as you read through these words, you are just like the Jews who searched the Scriptures and missed Him. Now hear me out on this. Scripture calls us a mirror for a reason. We see Him. But it's a reflection of us. We got to get this. You can even read the Scriptures and you can say, oh yeah, Jesus is great. He's awesome. He's on the throne. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, His army sure is a bunch of wimps though. We're just sinners. We're never going to be able to overcome. Hey, I'll give you there's a fight, brother. That fight is intense. Jesus went through the same thing. And He won. He's merciful. He understands. Not because He lost, because He was tempted. He knows how strong those temptations are. But He is faithful. He won. And we read the Scriptures. See, I want you to understand something here. This is a mirror. And we see the glory of God. Guess who that is? We see Christ. Guess who that is? Paul said, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You know, all the words Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I love the Gospel of John. Jesus makes all sorts of amazing statements. Like, one was quoted yesterday, the ruler of the world is coming, and He has nothing in me. Now, I can read that from a distance and say, yeah, Jesus is an amazing guy. Devil had nothing in Him. You know what this is saying? We look at the mirror, we identify with this personally. This is me. The rule of the world is here. He has nothing in me. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Who is that talking about? It's talking about Jesus, but who's that talking about? It's talking about me. It's talking about you. See, this, we look in the mirror. We are receiving and reflecting the glory of God. Moses being changed. His face is shining. Guys, our spiritual face shining bright. Burning. My dad says, you should cut this open. This world would come to an end. And see what's in here. That good news. Changed. Transformed is the scriptural word. Mike was talking about the importance of the Word. I believe that holy. We got to look. We got to behold as in a mirror. We got to look in the mirror. But brother, on the other side of this coin, you can look in this mirror all you want, and you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't understand who He is. You don't see Christ and realize this applies to you. You can read this and you can clean up a few little things. You're not going to be changed in the likeness of Jesus Christ. What is it that we want? Is that a fair question? I try to find it. I'm working with people. I think most people out there want forgiveness of sins. Very few want the sinner to die and want to live in Christ Jesus. Very few want to be like Christ. Very few want the Father's holiness. That's what Christianity is about. These are the people Jesus is looking for. This is who we're looking for. We got to want this. And we got the means to do it. We got to participate. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That sounds to me like putting in the Word and understand that this applies to me. Personally identifying with it and watching the Holy Spirit. Boom. Get in and change who I was to who I am. One final thing. I know I've preached over here. Remember Lot's wife. That turn. Most of us here today have been immersed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. We started. We hit those waters of immersion and we were turning to the Lord. Brother, we got to continue that turn. Remember Lot's wife, don't look back. Jesus said, whoever puts his hand to the plow and look back isn't fit for the kingdom of God. I'm just going to say this. You got the Holy Spirit in you. You are renewed by Him. Today is a new day. I personally do not care what you did yesterday. The Lord really doesn't either. He cares about what you do today. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Turn to the Lord. And this transformation that only God... This is supernatural, guys. This isn't a... I like things that I can do better. I like to have goals and I like to work on particular habits. But this isn't seven steps of highly successful people. There's some good stuff in those things. But you know what? There's no supernatural power there. This is supernatural power. God changes us. Now, I'll close with this concept. There's a day Jesus comes again. He comes, two groups of people. Those who do not know what He looks like are going to be scared to death. But you've been beholding Him. You've been seeing Him face to face. You've been talking with Him. His heart is beating in yours. His spirit is bearing witness with your spirit. His mind, we have the mind of Christ. Man, you see Him. You will be just like Him. 1 John chapter 3. That's the day we're looking forward to. This is where we're going. Let's have fun along the way. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Let's stand.